afternoon. Brother Martrell said prepare for the song, sermon of the hour. Why don't we just do the sermon of 20 minutes? Because I'm stopping at 20 minutes. I said I wasn't going to hold you long. I want to be a man of my word. So when 20 minutes come up, I'm going down. We're on a series that we've been doing, and it's called Faithfulness on this series. And the first thing we did, we looked at the certainty of God's faithfulness, how God is faithful, and the Bible declares him to be faithful, which means we can certainly depend on God. He is certainly to be trusted, trustworthy, and so many things that could be said about God's faithfulness. Then we moved to the calling of members' faithfulness. As you heard us talking a little bit this morning about the fact that, you know, man creates doctrines that would remove man from being faithful, lays aside the faithfulness of God for doctrines such as once saved, always saved. But we was talking about the calling of members' faithfulness, you know, and we talked about seeking the kingdom first, and we did a lot with that. And today we want to move a little further on that, and we want to talk about the members' faithfulness in letting their light shine. Members must be faithful in letting their light shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, through verse number 16, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so as we think about and contemplate that passage, what that tells me is that you and I, as Christians, just as Jesus' disciples, who was being sent out into the world, we ought to be seasoned with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which would be equivalent to saying we are seasoned with the salt of grace. Our thoughts and our affections, our words, our actions must be seasoned with the salt of grace. In Colossians chapter 4, verses number 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, if you consider that verse, what's good if we consider the verse prior to it, where he tells them in Colossians 4 and verse number 5, are you there, Craig?
Yes.
Walk in what?
Walk in wisdom toward them that are without.
So he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk uprightly, walk honestly. Walk, in other words, do not provoke or invite persecution. Walk prudently. So walk in wisdom. And he said, toward them that are without, and do what?
Redeeming the time.
So he says, you walk in wisdom. You walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now the word without is the Greek word exo. And it means outside the doors, outside the household of faith. Since the church is the household of faith and the church is viewed as a household, the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are outside the door. So we are literally talking about the world of unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ, those who are outside the doors of the church, those who are outside the household of faith. And then he says, redeeming the time. Now that is the word exagorazo, and that means to buy up, to ransom, to make good use of every opportunity. And so you're going to walk in wisdom toward them that are outside the doors, and you're going to take every opportunity, even creating opportunities to do them good. Now that tells me a lot about the Christian, why we have to be salt and we have to have salt in ourselves. So if you consider verse number 6 in light of that, now let's read verse number 6 in Colossians 4. So let your speech be always with grace. In other words, use courteous speech, calculated to attract people rather than to repel people. Now that's something you and I have to remember. Every time we're dealing with people outside of our doors, we have to make sure that we are calculated with our speech, because I want to attract you rather than repel you. Come on, read.
Seasoned with salt.
It should be seasoned Now, that is the Greek word artuo, and it means to prepare, to spice. So he says your speech, as you're dealing with those people outside of those doors, should be seasoned, should be prepared with a spice. What do we mean? It should be paired with the spice of grace. Seasoned with what?
Salt.
Seasoned with salt. That is the word charis, or grace rather, is the word charis, and it means to season it with graciousness. Spiced up with it. That's what it means. So when we're talking and we are conversating with those who are without, our speech should be spiced up with grace. Seasoned with salt, and it should be with graciousness. Seasoned with salt so that it might be, so we might be able then to do them good with what we are speaking or how we are speaking or the things of which we are speaking. That which is fitted by religion to produce. We ought to produce something in those people by our speech, by the way we carry ourselves, by our wisdom, by our prudence, by our knowledge, by our conversation. Then that is going to fit religion to produce a certain impact or a certain effect on those people outside of Christ. So we have to be careful. That means we got to go a long way to make sure then what we're doing toward those who are without is proper from the word of God. We're going to have salt in ourselves. And he says, so that you might know how to answer every man. Is that what he said?
That you may know how to answer, how you ought to answer every man.
That means so that you don't utter foolish things. So that you don't speak rashly and harshly. If these things are true of us, it will not matter how the conversation or where the conversation goes. It won't matter what the conversation is all about, because you and I are going to know how to handle ourselves, how to conduct ourselves in every conversation. We're going to know because we're going to be seasoned with salt. Our words are going to be gracious. They're going to be spiced up, if you will, with grace, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how to answer every man. In other words, my friends, you be careful where the conversation goes and how you conduct yourself in that conversation. Because we could be talking about sports. You make sure your passion for sports does not turn people off so that you might not be able to bring them to the gospel. We talked a little bit about this on Tuesday morning class. You know, sometimes you can get to talking to people about sports and you can start insulting their team. You know, and people, you know, when it comes down to sports, sometimes that's religion to some folks. And if you start insulting their teams and their quarterback, things of which they're very passionate about, then it would be very difficult for you to turn around and talk to them about religion. They're already offended by you in a sports conversation, so let's not let our passion for sports destroy our ability to win the soul. Or whatever it may be. I'm just saying sports, because a lot of men especially, you know, get into those sports conversations, and the next thing you know, passion is up and people are disagreeing and all these kind of things. As a Christian, I don't want to allow something like that to turn someone off against me so that I cannot share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you are a person who walks in wisdom and walks uprightly and walks honestly, and you deal prudently with people, and when you recognize people who are outside those doors, and you are ready to redeem the time, to make the most of the opportunity to do them good, then you have to have your conversation seasoned with salt and grace, so you speak graciously in order that you might be ready to answer every man. You will know how to conversate with them no matter where the conversation goes. Well, if one converses with us about secular things, we're ready for that conversation. We will not become people who are unreasonable, people who are foolish in our conversation. Why? Because we have an aim to do them good. If one converses with us about things which we have no knowledge, we won't be afraid to say, hey, I'm not sure about that. I'd like to learn more about that. You know, people light up when you talk to them about things in which they're familiar, and they get a chance to talk to you and tell you about things in which they have a great passion. And so, hey, I don't know about that, but tell me about it. And so we will just acknowledge, hey, my ignorance on that subject, but I'd certainly love to learn more about something of which you're so passionate. Well, people love to be able to talk to you about things in which they have passion, because we know how to answer every man. So I know one of the great things to do when talking to people, and I'm trying to win them to Christ, that's my aim, that I know that we have to be able to let them talk about things in which they're very passionate, things in which they love. And that'll go a long way in them listening to us. But if you don't have time to listen to them, they might be asking, why should they listen to you? Well, if one addresses you in a haughty manner, in an insolent and overbearing manner, we will be able to suppress the rising of that temper because we'll know how to answer every man. We'll answer them with graciousness and gentleness and kindness. Why? Because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger, Proverbs 15 and verse number 1. So no matter where this conversation goes, the Christian is ready. Why? Because they walk in wisdom toward them that are without. They redeem and buy up the opportunities to do them good. We will be overboard, if you will, in our compliments and our conversation with them because we have aims on bringing them to Christ. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 50. Come on, Craig, I'm halfway there. I got 10 minutes. I'm messing with you, Craig. I got plenty of time for what I want to say. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse number 50. And then go, wait a minute, Craig, gonna make it your fault because I'm in a hurry, huh? That's ridiculous. Mark chapter 9, Greg, you don't do that. Mark chapter 9, verse number 50.
Salt is good.
Uh-huh.
But if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another.
If you don't have salt in yourselves, you cannot diffuse it to others. You know, the world, when you think about it, is a great heap of putrefied stuff lying in sin. So when you think about it, you think about the ignorance that's in the world. You think about the wickedness that's in the world. You think about the sin and the hatred and the pride and all of this stuff that's in the world that ends up allowing, that ends up making a difference between man and God so that they can come together in a friendly manner. And then here Jesus is, he's sending his disciples out, and he's telling them, now as I send you out, you're going to have to diffuse that salt that's in yourself. You got to have salt in yourself so you can diffuse it to others, because we know that the doctrine that they are going to take to the people will season them in knowledge, will season them in grace to make them acceptable to God. Well, they have to have that in themselves. You know, some people attempt to season others, but they're unsavory in themselves. We have to make sure that we're not unsavory, that we are not unsavory in our spiritual lives, that we are not unsavory in our conviction. You know, if you don't have a conviction, it's going to be very difficult to diffuse that to others. We got to make sure we're not unsavory in our commitment, unsavory in our zeal, unsavory in our affection. You have to make sure that you have salt in yourselves in order to diffuse it to others. Do you not know that people will sometimes... They will be converted to you before they will the gospel. In other words, they see you. They meet you. They're talking to you. They see how you act. They see your conversation. They are witnessing you, if you will. And so when they follow you in whatever you're doing, they are following you because you are the one who inspired them. It's your zeal that encouraged them and that gave them a great deal of zeal. It's your commitment to whatever it is you're committed to that made them want to be a part of it. It's when they see your conviction, they feel like, wow, and they see how it's working in your life. That's what they want to be a part of. They don't know the word of God yet. They don't know the word of God yet. And because Christians don't recognize this, it's why sometimes we're not able to bring people to Christ. You know people and they know you. And they see you, and they are going to be committed to you if you're committed to this, and eventually you'll get them to this. That's the idea of 1 Peter chapter 3, when Paul says about those sisters who had unbelieving husbands, he said those husbands were not won by the word, but they can be won without the word as they look and then they consider your conversation, your manner of living, coupled with fear. And so when they see the women that was now receiving the gospel and see what it was doing in their lives, those men then are converted to their wives and ultimately brought to the word of God. People can be inspired by your conviction, your zeal, and your commitment. But they also can be equally turned off by your lack of it. If you lack commitment, if you lack zeal, listen, not many people who are not really convicted in the ways of Christ and in the doctrines of Christ bring people to Christ. You can have a lot of friends, but those friends don't see what they need to see in you. You're thinking they should be converted to the word. I'm telling you, they should be converted to you and then bring them to the word. When they see you, they'll be converted. Here's an illustration. You got a friend. And you and another person has a mutual friend standing in the middle. Now on this side is a denominational individual with great zeal and zeal and commitment and conviction of what they believe. On this side is you, a member of the Lord's church, and you got a mutual friend here in the middle. They see you at work and they see that person at work. They talk to you and they talk to them because their lives is a mess. And they try to figure out, what do I need to do and which way do I need to go? And so listen, when they see your commitment, they see this person's commitment, when they see your zeal and they see their zeal, and they see your conviction, they see their conviction, they go on with whoever convicts them the best. So if they see you and you like this, don't talk about the church much. You know, you don't have anything real good to say because you discouraged about the church where you go to. You know, so you kind of got your head down. You're not really all that in and stuff like that. And, you know, no, anything special. This is a denominational person. I always talk about, praise God, the Lord's good. You know, Lord good every day, and every day the Lord is good. And we just love the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, love Jesus. You know, and I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying. But if they're doing that and you're not, and you're over here with your head hanging down, and you don't really ever have anything to say about the church and Christ and all those kind of things, and every time they turn around, they just seem like they're happy. Ooh, the Lord showing up. Lord, Lord, Lord. Well, when that person whose life a mess look at them and they look at you, their head is up, yours is down. They're talking about their religion. You don't. They're convicted. You show no conviction. You can leave it or take it and all this kind of stuff. They over here seeming like they're going through life with God. Where do you think that person should go? Why would they come here when it don't look like it's working for you? Amen. See, they can't judge it from the word of God because it's not the word of God that's converting them. They can only judge it by the two people they see, and they try to figure out. So what I'm saying is, here go a whole lot of folk going over denominationalism because they see the conviction and the commitment and the zeal to that religion, and they believe that it's working for them. And I'm just saying, where is ours? That's why you got to get your spirit up. And you got to stop thinking about Newport News in the wrong way, because if you see Newport News and it's downing you and it's keeping you down, you can't manifest, you can't magnify that on your job. You can't fabricate that. You've got to actually feel good about your religion and feel good about what God is doing with you and in your life in order for you to manifest that in front of someone. Salt is the remedy for unsavory meat. But what can you use for unsavory salt? There is no remedy for unsavory salt. If the salt then loses its savor, I know what I can do for meat that's bland. I can put some salt on it and season it, and it's going to be better to my taste. But if I got salt that has gone bad, what do I do to fix the salt? I can't pour more salt on salt. Oh, this salt has gone bad. Let me put some salt on it. Let me put some pepper on that. Well, you don't season salt. So therefore, what do you do with salt when it loses its seasoning power? You throw it out. It's good for nothing. If Christianity will not work for you, if the doctors of Christ won't get it, nothing else will. Shine your light. Shine your light with purity of life. We shine as we walk in the light that we may see good, that people may see good works and they might glorify God. Shine your light with holy conversation. Shine your light with faithful heavenly instructions. Let the world see far and near that you are a genuine Christian. The Pharisees acted, Jesus said, to be seen of men. But Christians act to bring glory to God. We don't do what we do to be seen or to get a pat on the back. We don't do it for those reasons. We encourage each other. Certainly we ought to do that. But that's not why we do what we do. Because we'll do it whether anybody pat us on the back or not. Because sometimes you just got to let God pat you on the back. Because he may be the only one to recognize the good that you're doing. And so you can't be discouraged with people not patting you on the back. We certainly don't want that to be the case. But nevertheless, we don't do it for those reasons. Jesus said that the Pharisees and scribes were acting the way they were acting because they wanted to be seen of men. We act the way we act and do what we do because we want to bring glory to God. And so when I show my zeal and my conviction and my commitment to the Lord and to his church and to his family, to Christ and his cause, I am doing that to bring glory to God. So when people say something like, hey, you just act like you holier than thou, well then thank God, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to be holier than thou, because God said be holy for he is holy. Well, you act like you're a goody two-shoe. Well, thank God, because I want to be good. And if that's a goody two-shoe, then I'm trying to be like my Father which is in heaven. In other words, I'm not going to be insulted because you trying to put me down for trying to be good. Isn't that what the world does? seconds. They take something. They take something that's good. You know, young women would say to another young lady, they would insult her by saying she's a virgin. You're just a virgin. I ain't a virgin. Don't be calling me. No. And thank you. I'm proud of it. Right? And so people will take something that's meant to be good and then try to insult you with it. So people get after you for trying to be good. You act like you're better than everybody else. Well, I'm not trying to act like I'm better than everybody else. I'm just trying to act like the Lord told me that. And if that makes me better than everybody, so be it. Thank God for it. Well, you act like you're better than me. Well, probably you ought to act like me then you'll be better than you too. But in other words, my friend, faithfulness, that's what we need. We need faithfulness in letting our light shine and being salt of the earth. Jesus sent his disciples to diffuse that good stuff and season that world so that they will become acceptable to God. We look at those outside of our doors and we walk in wisdom toward those people. We season our conversation with grace so that we might be able to do them good, know how to answer every man. No matter where you go, take the conversation. You can be insulting me. I know how to answer you. We can be talking about sports. I know how to deal with you. I know how to talk to you. Why? Because I want to do you good, and I'm going to make every opportunity to do so. That's a Christian, and that's us. If you're here this afternoon, we're thankful that you are, and we pray that you will be a Christian. And not only those of us who are already Christians, we're just going to strive to get better. For those who are not yet Christians, we invite you to become one. Every time we get a chance, we want to invite anyone who may be thinking about it to consider being a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Confess him before witnesses. Repent of your sins and be baptized so that he can add you to his body. You'll be saved and you'll be faithful. And one day heaven will be your home. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If there's anybody who desires to come and be with us at this point in time, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Oh, do not let the word depart. Close thine eyes against the Lord. Oh, see.